word of the Lord said, blessed are they which are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled in the language of God means God will fill them. Anytime people hunger and thirst after the word of God, God, the responsibility is upon God to give them what they want. The responsibility is no longer ours. Once we come in the name of the Lord and ask Him, we throw the ball back into His court and He must play. Praise be to God. And this evening will be no exception. Hallelujah. As we get into the word of the Lord, the first thing that flashes to me is Judges. Judges chapter 16. And this chapter is speaking to us about Samson. But we're not going to talk tonight about Samson. We're going to talk about the church awakened, or the awakening of the church. We all slumbered and slept. There was not one of us that wasn't asleep. But it wasn't a time, it wasn't a crime to be asleep when men should be sleeping. It is a crime to be asleep when we should be awake. And there is an awakening. I venture to say that there is an awakening going on in the earth at this moment. And God have mercy upon those who are asleep. The parallel of what I'm talking about is in Judges 16. And in verse 2, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night while he slept. They were plotting to destroy him. I'm saying that Samson is the type of this church. Our time, 1984 time, church time. And I'm saying that the church is asleep. And some of us are just barely waking up. And you know, when you wake, you are not fully there. And you are saying, what? And we are beginning to hear sounds and to listen to what God is saying. But basically, the people are asleep. And they waited for him until midnight in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. I do believe that Satan has set a plan to swallow up this church completely. Hallelujah. I was talking to Brother Campbell this evening, this afternoon, and he said that God woke him up out of his sleep some night ago, and, you know, said certain words to him. Hallelujah. And like a man coming out of his sleep, he could hear the Lord speaking. And the Lord was speaking to him about the same condition. Hallelujah. And the Lord said to him, get up. Get up into the mountain. Flee. into the mountain. You know, I said, Brother Campbell, don't feel bad about God telling you that. Because God put in the Bible and the Word that when we see the abomination, we should get up and flee. But how can a sleeping man flee? How can a sleeping person flee? God is at this very moment saying, flee into the mountains. A couple of days ago, we were in a congregation and we were talking about fasting. And some of the brethren said, well, God didn't tell me to fast. I need to hear God tell me to fast. And so one of the brothers got up and said, who do you think is talking to you now? Right there in the meeting, we were talking by the Spirit of God about fasting. And she was saying she'd never heard the word. Amen. Somebody want to hear it in their way. You want to hear a big booming voice coming to your ear and said, Mary Jane, get up fast. Then you say, well, God told me. But God tells us by many ways. God spoke to one prophet by a donkey. And the prophet couldn't believe his ears. He couldn't believe that God was talking to him. Donkeys can't talk. Amen. Men can't do righteousness of themselves. If a man is talking the word of God, it's got to be God. But many of us take it lightly. And we go to our farms. And someone say, I go back to my business. And we are acting as if we don't know that it is the end of time. You understand? You could act 10, 20 years ago. You could act differently. There is a certain time for sleep. There's a certain time when God would wink at the slumber of the church. But believe me, not now. He said, if you watch, then your house will not be broken up. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, no man could do this. No man could do this. I doubt if any of the cranes that we see, the big heavy-duty cranes, we see working on buildings and working everywhere, could lift the gate of Gaza. For the gate posts were so big that people lived in the post. Do you remember Rahab? Where did she live? She lived in the gatepost. It was so wide that men of war would conduct their war shooting at the enemy from the top of the wall. That's the width of the wall. The height of the wall was so high that no man could scale it. Amen. And this is the wall on the gate of a city that was designed to stop an army that the man lifted up. It had to be God. In that case, Samson was a type of the church in her power. I want you to understand. She was sleeping and she woke up at midnight. You know where she was? In the harlot house. Samson was in the harlot house, a place of ill repute. And God forgave him and quickened him and let him loose, and he lifted off the gate of Gaza. I'll prove from scripture to you that this is exactly as God intended it to be interpreted. When Peter said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, I have discerned you, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus immediately discerned that Peter was speaking from the Spirit. And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus recognized the Spirit of God. Then he turned to Peter and said, "You just finished telling me who I am. Now let me tell you who you are." Amen. "You are a stone," he said, "and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Can a gate prevail? Tell me, what you do with a gate? Is a gate an offensive weapon, or it is for defense? A gate is defensive. And God is saying that just like Samson rushed upon the gate of Gaza and tore it bare and all out of the earth, so will the church, the body of Christ, in the end of the battle, rush upon the gate of hell and tear it off and let loose everyone that can be saved.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Samson, therefore, was a type of the church, a type of the waking church. But then we have Samson playing another type. Samson was a type of the sleeping church afterwards. We see it came to pass, she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Where was he? Where was he? He was on the lap. Verse 17, "That he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there had not come a razor upon my head," and so on. Verse 18, "She called the lords and the Philistines," verse 19, "and she made him sleep." You see that? "And she made him sleep upon her knees." She made him sleep upon her knees. Tonight, the church is sleeping on the knees of Delilah. And don't let anyone deceive you. If you don't awake and arise, you will be among the sleeping ones. If you notice, there were two women. There were three women in Samson's life. The first woman was his wife. Samson was playing the type of Christ. The second woman, he was playing the type of the church with the power of God that would rise up at midnight and strike down the enemy. The third one, he was playing the sleeping church that never rose up until it was too late. So he played the three parts. Hallelujah. Who is Delilah? Who then, if Samson is the type of the church, the true church that is asleep, who is Delilah? Delilah is the false church. So the false church at this time is deceiving those who it can deceive and lulling them into sleep on her lap. and they shall sleep. What happened? She cut the 7 locks of his head, cut them off. That was the final straw that broke the camel's back. I mark it here in my Bible. She cut the 7 locks of his head hair. What does that mean to God? Why is it God departed from the man when the woman cut his hair? Because his hair was his covering. It was the covenant between him and God. The covenant between him and God. And when he took the hair off, which is a type of God covering the man, he broke the contract between him and God. And the Holy Spirit departed from him. Do you think there's such a church? If there wasn't such a church, why do you think God would put it in the Bible? God's not playing games. God put this in the Bible because there is a church that will sleep beyond midnight and be caught. And God's saying to you, awake, awake, don't sleep, arise. Get up, for the hour is at hand. God said to Brother Campbell, get up into the mountains. And the picture he saw was a picture of Lot fleeing out of Sodom. You look at the Sodom in which we live. I was reading an article in a Christian paper, and it says, is God going to apologize to Sodom? 100,000 homosexuals marched in San Francisco declaring their faith, and we had legislators marching with them, lawyers marching with them. Oh yes, legislators marching with them, lawyers marching with them, doctors marching with them, and those who were professing Christ and saying they were born again, speaking in tongues, marching, declaring that they are homosexuals. We have come to near fullness. Brother, I tell you, it's gonna get worse, but you can hardly imagine how worse it could get, but it's gonna get worse. The situation we are looking at here is a church capitulating. Church capitulating to the world and to the Antichrist in particular. I am seeing the Antichrist. Oh yes, I am seeing the Antichrist in our time with more activity than I've ever seen it or heard about it or read about it. And many of the church people are running into it and saying, this is good. This is what the Lord wants us to do. The joining in an ecumenical movement is Antichrist. Do you hear me? The spirit of Antichrist is leading the people into becoming one without God. God wants us to be one. But the way God's making me and Brother Rod one is by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. So if I discern something wrong in my brother, I'll go tell him, say, you know, I discern this wrong in you. And if he discerns something wrong in me, he tells me, because it is by the Spirit that we are one. Hallelujah. Every other joining will come afterwards. Amen. This is why some of the marriages are failing. The people are joining by the flesh before they join by the Spirit. We're supposed to join by the Spirit first. If you see a young girl and you love her and you want to marry her, then it is a matter between the both of your spirits first before you join in the natural. When you make the joint in the Spirit first, it is everlasting. And so God is indeed joining the church by the Spirit. But no, there's another church out there that is saying, let us get together. And at all costs, I'm using their own words, at all costs, let us get together. Blessed be the God. I am saying, they're asleep. They've lost their covering. And the next thing that is going to happen is that fire is going to come from the skies. Fire. I'll prove it to you that God must pour fire upon our cities. Oh yes. You turn your Bibles with me to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And it started out by saying in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And you know, he sent out, invited them, and they refused to come. They made light of it, went their ways, and one to his farm, another to his merchandise. That's verse 5. Verse 6 says, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. The remnant took his servants and killed them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You know what Bible language is? Have you ever heard God said, Cyrus, my servant? Huh? You remember God speak of Nebuchadnezzar as his arm, his servant? Because Nebuchadnezzar, God hissed for him and brought him up out of the land and let him loose upon the Jews to punish them. Hallelujah. And when the scripture speak of it, the scripture said, God did it. I don't know if you ever noticed that about the scriptures. God actually called the heathen king and let him loose upon the land to destroy the Jews because they disobeyed God and God wanted to punish them. Well, some of the brimstone that is to come on our cities is already prepared and stockpiled up in warehouses right now in other parts of the world, and some in this part of the world. But God is going to allow fire to burn these cities that reject God and to bring mankind to his knees. Probably I'm not here when it happens. But you're going to remember that I say that God is speaking to his people because God has a plan. Help me. What did I say? God has a plan to save you. Did you hear that? God has a plan to save his people. Everyone that call on the name of the Lord God in spirit and in truth shall be delivered according to my Bible. God's not talking about the super righteous now. Those who feel they're high up there and holy. God's talking about those whose hearts cry out to God, Lord God, help me. I'm poor and needy. I need you. Help me. God will never let you down.
Hallelujah.
Our God will never let you down. God is against the proud. Yes. But not against the humble. Praise be to God. Let's go back to the theme. Here we are using Samson as an example. And we see this man lie down on the lap of the false church, the true church. Instead of running away, getting away from falsehood, they are going into it. Amen. When they come to the body of Christ movement, the slightest little thing, they start bickering and they threaten and they walk off and they go back to the earth like the dog returning to his wallow. I have seen men turn away from the body of Christ and turn back to their Methodist church. Oh yes, to their dead churches, go back there to eat the trash and the carcass and the carrion that God speaks of in the Bible, where the eagles gather or where the vultures gather together to eat. Every bird eats of its own food. Amen. You would never get a dove to eat carrion. He wasn't made that way. Amen. You can't get some birds to eat certain things that other birds eat. And God is saying to us that He has prepared a table in the earth. There is a table. There is a table for the wedding feast. Hallelujah. And woe be unto those who reject the good food, for you're going to eat trash. There's no way that you can reject the truth and not receive a lie. For God will see to it that you get a lie. Oh yes. Everyone that refuses the truth will receive a lie, because that's what he wants. And when he gets the lie, he will accept the lie. And this is the judgment. Talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Many people think that they are going to go up there and stand up before a judgment throne and have this one say, you did this and you did that and you did that, and take the next 1,000 years judging you. Not at all. You are being judged right now. Blessed be the God. Blessed are those who are judged now. For those who are not judged now will be judged hereafter. And then there will be no help for them. But praise be to God. We see then a church that is sleeping. We see Isaiah saying, awake, awake, put on strength, arm of the Lord, awake Zion, awake. It means that there is one group of people who will awake, and God called them Zion. And it's very simple to find out who they are. You know, they are the people who awake. They are Zion. Amen. And if you ask who is Zion, those who are awake. And if you ask who awake, those who are Zion. God called them the elect. The 24th chapter, go back on this verse. It's worn out on my Bible, but it's nevertheless true. I will preach it every day. Every day. And I'm not ashamed to go over Matthew 24. To go over and over and over on them. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Not for the ecclesia's sake, not for the called out sake, but for those who are selected out of those who are called. For their sake, the earth will be saved. It means that God is hearing our cry. And God is saving our world, but he's going to do it his own way. Not our way, not how we think. And so we find that the obedient are going to be the elect. Oh yes. You know why? Because of Romans 8:14. Those who are led of the Spirit, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He didn't say where you're led. The Spirit of God might be leading you in a dump. The Spirit of God might be leading you into sorrow. The Spirit of God might be leading you into suffering. That's what you need. But God says those who are led of the Spirit, they are the matured Son of God, which is like the word Son of Man. Son of Man. God says in Daniel that the Son of Man was brought before the Ancient of Days. And when you read the passage correctly, you will see that the Ancient of Days is Christ, and the Son of Man is the church. And dominion was given unto him. Do you understand what we're talking about? That the son here, they are the sons of God. This thing could have been interpreted a little better, because it said, it didn't say little sons, little children. You know, the little baby boy is your son, the little daughter, your daughter. But if she was 30 years of age, she'll still be your daughter. But she will be matured. And this thing said, matured son, meaning to say that the word that is used for Jesus Christ, technon, this is what the Spirit of God said to Paul, that if you obey Christ, if you obey the Holy Ghost, you are a technon. You are a matured son of God like Jesus Christ. Because if you obey the Holy Ghost, you will do exactly like Jesus Christ would do if he were in your shoes. Amen. And this is what God wants. This is the plan of God. And so we find then that there is a call. And I believe it is the sixth trumpet calling us. You hear me? The word Brother Campbell received to get up into the mountain, as a matter of fact, he said flee, didn't he? He said the word that the Spirit said to him, flee into the mountains. The word is saying that the hour is late. Amen. And we mustn't tarry in the low ground anymore. Amen. Don't tarry in out court ministry anymore. Don't play church anymore. Don't you understand? We don't have time to get mad with one another. We only have time to throw ourselves before God and say, help me up into the mountain. And the angel would come and grab him by the arm and pull him like he pulled Lot. We are hearing, but many people are not hearing. The sixth trumpet calls people to covering, overshadowing. Samson lost his hair, lost his covering. Then God's going to show you what happened when the hair grows back, when the covering goes back. We have been without covering. That's why the Bible says that the Antichrist will hurt and destroy the church until we get our covering. Now I want to know if you are with me. Samson was made into a common beast. just to grind corn. And he was grinding corn until his hair grew. You understand? His hair grew back and his strength came back with this hair, with the covering. The Spirit of God is blowing the sixth trumpet. It's calling the church into the veil under the shadow of the Almighty. Now you know we won't get in there until the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, as the Jews celebrate next month, Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement, or the day when the priest goes in through the veil. So God is saying to us that the day is at hand when God is going to pull the church in under the shadow of the Almighty. Why would God do a thing like that? Now, why would God pull us under the shadow of the Almighty? You think he would if nothing was going to happen? We are going to need divine protection. Last week, we were in service with a sister from Beirut, Lebanon. Amen. And she said, wild men, she said their eyes were white. And you could see death stamped over them. They were on drugs, rushed in with automatic weapons, and said that they're going to kill all the Christians here because they are. She's teaching Christians inside of the Muslim quarter. So you can understand the danger she's in. And she said, when they started raising the gun, she just ran before them, lifted up her hand, and began to pray in tongues to God. And she said the man didn't shoot. And she prayed, and he finally talked and talked and talked until they just backed right up. Left them. Under the shadow of the Almighty. We're going to need it. The picture we see then of a sleeping church at midnight again. When God, the Bible said, there went forth a cry, behold, the bridegroom is coming. As I have been talking about that tense, that present continuous tense, that is in your Bible. Many of the Christians miss it because it said et, comet. Comet mean is right now coming. Amen. Behold the bridegroom cometh. But it was at midnight. And the scripture went down further to say, then all those virgins arose. If they weren't sleeping, how would they arose? And trimmed their lamps. You know how to trim your lamp? Huh? In the country, you used to take the lamp, cut off the burnt section with a scissor, straight across. Throw it away, pour oil in the lamp, saturate the wick down there, and light up again. That's trimming the lamp. Our wicks are full of corrosion. And carbon covered wick is not giving a true light. God says, trim your lamp and run for your life. Do you really believe me? You know, I discovered that 3/4 of what I preach is not believed. If you believe me,
you are going to start fasting and praying, and God is going to start dealing with you, and you begin to lift up to a higher ground, because this is what we need right now. This is what we need right now. All the bitternesses and all that nonsense will pass away, and God will clean up His temple. I don't see how we can live without fasting. I don't see. I couldn't live as a Christian without fasting. And I don't see how you can do it. That's the truth. The reason we're meandering round and turning back and looking back into Sodom is because we don't really believe the message. For as I say, and I always say, if a fire break out in here, you wouldn't have to tell anybody to run. You'd have to force people to run. They would run. And I am saying, brethren, that there was awakening up. There was awakening up. And then there was a cry. And then there was a going out, a trimming the lamp, and a getting ready to meet the Lord. Our lamps are corroded and they need trimming. Sleeping church must have a time. God has a time beyond which you must not sleep. God has a time for you to awake. Let me show you in the scripture that this is true. You turn back to Song of Solomon. And take that second chapter. Praise God. And he said, for lo, verse 11, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. Meaning to say, God is saying to you, don't you see the natural signs? Huh? Don't you see the signs of the time? The time of the singing is come. We put in the singing of birds. I love to say the time of singing is come. And the voice of the turtle dove, we have turtle here, but you can put on dove, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. Do you see the fig tree? The Bible says, when you see the fig tree and all the other trees of the wood begin to put forth their branches, know ye that summer is nigh at hand, even at the very door. You see the fig tree. Yes, I see a life that's in the even the outer court church there, that never been there before. Can talk about Israel, both sides, both Jew and Gentile, Israel. As I was saying the other night, 20 million people praying one time through a satellite. Huh? 20 million people praying one time through a satellite. How could that ever happen before in the history of the world without the satellite? See, there is something new happening. Lift up your eyes and look at it. The fig tree is putting forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. The vines with the tender grape. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. It is on the branches that the grapes hang, the grapes bear. He said, it gives a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That means she was sleeping. All this is happening in the earth, and you are asleep. He said, get up, my fair one, my love, come away. Oh, my dove that art in the cleft of the rock. He said, you are hiding in the rocks, come out. In the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. God is speaking to a church that is asleep. I am calling to brethren that are between half wake and sleep, and saying to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up, get up, and realize that you are not doing what God wants you to do. Why? Said, because there were five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And do you know who the First Fruit Company are? The First Fruits Company are not those who have Christ in them. But that is the first stage. The first stage is the Holy Ghost coming into you and into your spirit with Christ in him. For God is not divided, so Christ is in the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost ministering to your soul, and Christ be born in your soul nature, and you get oil in your vessel. So then Christ is not just Christ in you, but it's you in Christ. Are you in Christ? What are you in? Are you into something else beside Christ? Brethren, don't deceive us. Let us not deceive us. We are not in Christ if we are not under the headship and rulership of Christ. Simple thing, if you are under the Pope, you cannot be under Christ. Does that sound right? That sounds funny, eh? Then you mean all those Catholics are not in Christ? No. The worst part of it, which should have been the best part, but it's the worst part, is some of them do have Christ. Not what you have, but it is what you do with what you have. Two men have the same thing, and one man is living in a palace, and the other living in a dump. When he's dead, they go into his mattress and find the whole mattress made of dollar bills and $100 bills. He had as much money as the other guy who was living. God is saying to us that it is what we do with the Christ that we have that is going to matter in the long run or in the short run. Now, personally, I believe it's in the short run. But if it should even be in the long run, it's going to be the same result. God is saying to a people, get dead serious with your salvation and just realize that it is not just I will go to heaven, but it is a matter of life and death at this time, that we submit to the Holy Ghost and that we are able to walk where God wants this people and this church to walk. You understand? In other words, the church in Azusa Street in 1906, God wanted them to walk in a certain place. The church in the charismatic, God wanted them to walk in a certain place. But this church, heading up into the end, God wants us to walk in a certain place. Now, are we walking where God wants us to walk, or are we still playing church? We have to see the difference. We have to see that religious, let's put it the other way, religion is of the devil. You have religion? Well, if you have religion, you have something for the devil. Give it back to him. Give it back to him. Oh, yes. You know what religion is? Religion is that you do certain things because of a religious reason. Oh, if I don't do this, the brethren won't like it. I'm going to do this because I think this is the right thing to do. I'm going to do this because pastor say we must do this. Religion. When you are under Christ, you are motivated by Christ. So whatever motive that you do something, you do it because this you believe at least. You believe this is what Christ wanted to do. And do you know, brethren, that if you genuinely in your heart believe that Christ wants me to move this podium, and that Christ don't really want you to do it, but you believe it, Jesus Christ will appear to you and stop you from moving the podium. Because that is His word. That is His word. The only people He would make move it, believing and deceiving themselves, are those who are not genuine and don't really believe. But they would do their own thing anyhow. But if you don't want to do your own thing, if you really want to do Christ's thing, and you really submit yourself to Christ, Christ will let you know what you should do. There's no way that God would allow you to believe that you are being led of God genuinely when you are being led of self or being led of religion and you do things for a religious reason. Hallelujah. And so we look at the situation. Let us look at the situation again tonight before we close. The situation is that God is calling a people to awake. God is doing certain things to you to get you awake. God is awakening you to love. God is awakening you to true love. What it means to love your brother. That's what God's doing. Awakening you to true love. To the right relationship that you should have with your brethren. Oh yes, it's simple. The brethren wanted to know, what kind of relationship do I have with this brother here, or with this sister? How do I relate to them? And God said clearly through Paul, He said, rebuke not an older person, but you entreat him as you would entreat your father. And He said to the younger ones, you treat them as you would treat your brothers and sisters at home. And said to the older women, you treat them as you would treat your mother. You can't want a better relationship than that in a church. The relationship should be the same relationship that you would have with a family. And exactly how God would want you to behave to your family, that's how you should behave. You know, I always say this thing, I've never cursed my father or my mother, no matter how they were wrong and how they treated me rough. Many times they were wrong, never cursed them. None of my children ever cursed me. None of my children ever cursed me, although I have been wrong at times with them. And I want you to understand, not to condemn anybody who were in that position, but God is taking us from there to there. Hallelujah. And so what we are saying is that there is a relationship that should be fostered in the church, in the body of Christ. It's different from churchianity. It's different from the thing outside there. And it is love. It's not religion. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Awake, Scripture said, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. we understand that somebody is coming down upon us like how a thief come down on you. You know, a thief, a creep down on you. I never forgot what happened to me. I'm down in Kingston, Jamaica. I went and bought a big roll of awning to go and fix an awning for the bishop's house. I throw the awning, lug with it, throw it on the back seat, lock the door of the car. May's gone inside to look for thread to sew it. She couldn't come. I'm sitting down at a no parking place. I go and peep inside, looking to see if I see her in the store, you know. Right my back to the door, looking in the store. Finally, I saw her coming on to the cashier. So I said, all right. When I turned back, there was no awning. A thief opened the door of the car, took out the awning, went off in 2 minutes. The Bible said Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And in several places, he said, but you have no right to be caught by that thief in the night coming. You read it. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said, you have no right to be caught as a thief in the night, as them that sleep in the night. What did I say? Timothy or Thessalonians? Thessalonians. See, you have no right to be caught. It is 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, I mix things up sometimes. It's 1 Thessalonians, it's chapter 5. But ye brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. If the coming of Jesus Christ wasn't going to catch some Christians unaware, why would God want us to watch? See, but let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Thief in the night. You turn around to Peter 3. Ten, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. You understand? It is definite that there is a thief in the night coming. And this is the one that is coming down upon us right now. You turn back to Matthew 24 and verse 45. The same thing, that the day of the Lord is coming down upon us as a thief in the night. Watch therefore, 42. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know, in verse 40, it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two workers working in God's business, in God's field. And the word taken, this word here in verses 40 and 41, is paralambano. And lambano means to take unto yourself, like a man take a wife unto himself. But when you put para before it, it means to pull you away from your loved ones. You understand? So we're talking about para lambano, to be taken away, seized away from your loved ones. into destruction. And this is what God is saying, and God is speaking to the church about. There is a time right down upon us now. And I can't express it too much. If you doubt me, go home and pray and ask God, is that man talking the truth? Tell me, God. I'm sure tonight God will talk to you. If God never talked to you before, I'm challenging you now to go, and I'm asking Almighty God to talk to you tonight. That you may know that the word you receive is of God. Sometimes I'm ashamed of preaching the same word over and over and over. Don't you know it? But I'm quickened by the Spirit, so the shame goes away.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Two women grinding at the mill, the one shall be paralambano, the other one left. Watch therefore, for you don't know in what hour your Lord that come. And then he went into verse 43 and likened the coming of the Lord to a thief would come. He would have watched if he had known. Don't you understand? May God help us tonight, brethren. If there's any questions that we would like to ask, let us discuss the matter for a little bit. No? May God help us to awake to the situation that we are in. Because men are going to look back and say, oh God, if I had known. He said, if the good man of the house had known. Don't you understand? If the good man had known in what watch the thief would come, he would not have allowed this house to be broken up. If you knew what time Jesus Christ was going to come into his body, you would certainly be ready. Hallelujah. All the circumstances around us are battling us, disturbing us, preventing us from being ready. That's the job of the devil. He's supposed to do that. He's a devil. You see what I mean? That's what devil is for. You see what I mean? Praise God.
Would you be more specific when you say all the circumstances?
Say it again.
Can you be more specific on the circumstances rather than the general statement of circumstances?
Oh, brother, they are so numerous that your daily life, the problems with your brethren, the problems that you have one husband and wife together, the problems that you have at your work, brother, the problems that you have with your people you're dealing with. You see sometimes like you're waylaid, like the devil set ambush for you in everything. Some days you go out and it's better you just turn right back and go home, because everything starts bam 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 bam, knock you right. Another time you just have the victory like that. Amen. Praise God. But the circumstances of our lives are very trying, very very trying. Oh, horrible things are happening. I've seen husbands walk off, leave their wife with 2-3 children to look after, and don't care. I'm going to have a good time. And gone off with somebody else. Just make sure, brethren, that none of us are guilty of participating in this kind of a thing, because the suffering of that woman and the blood of those children is going to fall upon you. Yes. All the parties who participate. I remember we had a case, two young people just got married and they started fighting. And they were having a terrible time. I mean, they couldn't talk. They start talking and their eyes got red and they start cursing one another. And these two kids, both of them loved the Lord. And when they were thinking now of divorce, they went to the pastor of the denominational church where the girl used to go, and the pastor told them the best thing to do is to divorce him. Divorce him quick. You know, he has a strange religion. We were a strange religion, so that she should divorce him. So I went over there, Mavis and I went over to their house and began to talk to them. And we asked the young man if he loved this girl, why did he marry her? And he began to tell us how he loved her, and his tears come in his eyes. And he began to talk and weep how he loved her, you know, but now he has no hope. So we asked her if she loved him, and she began to tell us how she loved him, but, you know, they have no hope. And all of a sudden, we realized what was the problem. Spirits were in both of them. Spirits that they wouldn't give up, that were clashing with one another, and the two people were the pawns in the game. We called them both and we rebuked. When we rebuked the spirit from the brother, she rejoiced. I knew he had spirits. And we turned around and rebuked the spirits from her and him. So both of them agreed that the other had spirit, and then they agreed that they had spirit. And after we finished rebuking the spirit, they look at each other and they just grab each other and hug and begin to weep and praise God. Hallelujah. A lot of what's going on is spirits that are doing it to us. A lot of our lives are being wrecked, as it were. It's spirits. Begin to call upon the name of God. You know, Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." A strong church is what you want. You don't want a wishy-washy Baptist type of church. Forgive me. May the blessed brethren of the Baptist church forgive me. But you don't need that in a time when war is hot upon us. You need a strong church with men and women that will put their knees on the ground and call to God on high, and he will break the barriers and the bandages, and the walls will come tumbling down. This is what we need. We don't need the religion. We need deliverance from God. And you're not going to get it if you continue doing what you're doing. There are some barriers. Let me tell you something. There is a beast out there, a dragon out there, that you will never conquer. And you will never conquer. And you will never conquer. And I will never conquer. Unless all of us conquer him together. It's going to take the concerted power of the church to really drive that soul into him and finish the job. No little man is going to do it. And all the big congregations and the pastors, and they won't ever do it. God is depending on the people who will walk in the Spirit. For God is going to use us against him. And we will overcome. But not you or me, but all of us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Amen. Is there any other question, any other word? Amen. Yes.
I don't know. I guess I'm going to say, are you saying that you believe it's going to be nuclear attack? Just the fire.
Yes, I believe it, and I believe that I see it in the Bible. I mean, I'm not frightening you. We don't need to be frightened. You turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 25. There's no frightening here. There are sober people who know that their God is going to protect them. That's what we better know from now. If we don't believe that, then we are in trouble. We need to start believing now that our God is protecting us. That's why we're talking about under the shadow of the Almighty. See Isaiah 25. We can't read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read these few verses for you. Verse 4, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat of a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low." Praise be to God. I give you another scripture which you never thought of. If you turn to Joel, it says the same thing as this. God was talking about the great revival of the Holy Ghost in the last days. Joel chapter 2, and in that famous verse that we all read, which Paul and Peter quoted at Pentecost, said, "And I will show wonders," verse 31, "and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke." That's the wonders he's going to show in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. There was no fire and pillars of smoke at Pentecost. And Peter said, this is what Joel spoke about. There was part of that prophecy that was never brought to pass. Part of that prophecy that was never up to this time. It's now that it's being fulfilled. That blood, 80,000 people killed with one blast. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. You check your Bible, well, several places God speaks that he's going to burn up their cities, the cities of the wicked nation. And you talk, every time you hear about the day of the Lord, you hear about fire. Have you ever sat down and written out the scriptures on the day of the Lord? One of these days I'm going to do it for you. Fire, destruction. Hallelujah. And he said it will be exactly that time that he will come in his saints. Yes, that's 1 Thessalonians 1. Say it again. Oh yes, what I just read was verse 30 and in Joel chapter 2. Praise be to God. Yes. Yes.
I'm thinking some, a lot of the men and women like that minister over the television stations and through the radio, and like we've watched often at this rock church.
Yeah.
And I'm hearing a lot of these people say all of a sudden that they're beginning to feel a new wind of something very different on the way. And they're kind of feeling that it's going to be a quick ingathering of many people.
Yeah.
Into the Lord. Does this kind of go along?
Yes, there's a great revival that's coming. Something so massive and so different that man won't be able to control it. It will sweep everybody off their feet. But it's going to be in the midst of the destruction. Yeah. Yes, you have something on the same.
Well, you know, we heard that we were going to be attacked in 30 minutes. I'm sure a lot of people.
A lot of people would be saved, sister. I mean, Russia would do a better job than we could do to preach to those people. Amen. Yes, brother.
So you said something a little earlier about it's not a time to be, you say, caught up in outer court ministry?
Yeah.
By that you don't mean ministry to people out in the world?
No, no. I don't mean ministering to people out in the world. Because that really, I don't see that as the outer court ministry. I mean the methods and the spirit in which they go to it. For instance, now I can preach a gospel message and it would carry more force and more power than than I used to. Because now I would only do it with the leading of the Holy Ghost. But the outer court ministry is a ministry that works in self. Mm-hmm. If I go out there now and said, I'm going to build me a big church, and I'm going to be the biggest church in Wisconsin, you know, things like that, it's that part, that is the outer court setup, you know. And many of us have been drawn to this sort of thing because a lot of people are busybody and doing a lot of things we want to get into it. But I do think that this church should be a missionary church, that we should have souls on our mind, that as we work and move around people in the days, that we should be winning souls. Definitely. I don't agree with us for being complacent and satisfied. I believe that if you knew the hell that your neighbor is going to, then you are supposed to be very concerned about his welfare and about his life. And I just cannot see any Christian who would allow his neighbor to go to that kind of hell that we know about, that really exists. So even at the cost of his thinking you to be a fool, you should be listening to him.
Ask one more.
Oh yeah, it's your time.
Last night you made the comment that you felt certain that the United States is going to be annihilated.
No, I didn't say that. I wouldn't use that word.
Okay.
I said destroyed. Yes, the destruction will be here.
Okay.
Not annihilation, for sure, no. Because we're going to be here and we're going to survive. Hallelujah. Amen. The cities will be hit very hard. Millions of people.
Scripturally, can you tell me where you're basing that on the Lord has told
you? Well, where the scriptures speak of God sending out and destroy their cities. You see, that is one part of it. Scripture, yeah.
But the United States has reference to something in word, in other words. Something else in word.
No, that is really another message that I don't want to preach. And I tell you why. I don't preach anything until I clear it with God. And there is some reference in Ezekiel there that is referring to Israel and is referring to another country with great commerce and without walls. And I am not sure. I have to clear that first with God and then I'll be sure. But it looks like that would be referring directly to the United States. And it is inconceivable that God could speak of end time prophecy and not speak of the United States. So I do believe the United States is in the scripture as part of the end time. Because you see, when God sent me, he sent me here. And it seemed to me that this is a place that the action will be the greatest part of the action, because he said, I asked him, how come for so many years in the past, the people of the East, China and Russia and all those countries have been in such horrible tribulation, and the Christians have been murdered and in such a horrible way, and we are having it so easy? And God said, don't think you are having it easy. He said, the tribulation, like the sun, it rises in the east, but it's going to set in the west. So I do believe it's going to come here.
The time of trouble,
will come upon all the earth
to try them
that dwell upon the face of the earth. So that scripture is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, says that it's going to come through the whole earth, the tribulation. Yes.
You know, it's bad for people that I have a grandchildren that believe that the church will go through the tribulation. They feel that God's going to take us off. It's going to get me. I'm going to get fixed. Instead of going through it, it seems very prevalent, I guess, in this whole area around here that
yeah.
We really see that.
Well, a lot of people are coming to the truth, see. That is not the truth, because there is not one scripture in the Bible that says that. That the church is going to be caught away.
Oh.
See, if you take the theologians, you will see that some theologians fight over one passage that is impossible. This couldn't be the rapture. Now, like the passage we just read about, 2 Ephesians 1, taken on the other leg. Dick and a few more of the theologians said, no, not rapture. It couldn't be. And for a fact, it couldn't be, according to the word. But you have Scofield and Darby and those men who said, this is true, you know. So, then you have another passage that some men say, oh, it couldn't be, but they say it could be. So you always have some theologians. But the greatest book, I think, that is for us at this time, is written by a man who is a professor in the theological college in Pasadena, and I can't remember his name, but I'm going to get the book from the brother, and I hear that book, it goes in detail. He teaches Greek and Hebrew and goes in detail into the word of God, and so I hear it's a beautiful work and among the best. You see, he used to be a rapturist, and God met him one night and showed him the truth.
Do you make that name available?
Or not? Oh, you bet I will. I need to call the brothers there and ask. I asked them to get the book for me. Apparently they didn't. But I just want the name of the man and the book, and I'll get it from any bookstore. And then I'll let you all know.
Is there any scripture? I got saved in one of the Bible studies I went to.
Yeah.
Something like this. It was about a city or a country that was divided by a river. And I have never been able to find anything in there.
A country that is divided?
Divided by a river.
Oh boy, that many countries are divided by a river. Russia, the Ural Mountains and the Ural River, the Danube, down in where, Germany, Europe, and the, you know, you name it, all every country I know, Egypt, Mesopotamia, South America, Andes.
She wants to know if you know that scripture reference.
If I know that scripture reference, no. A word in it would be river. Well, just look in your Strong's. They have every word river in the whole Bible. And look in your Strong's and go right down the line with river, river, river. And you'd find it. And when you find it, please tell me. I'll go look till you know. And if the word destroyed is there, you could look for destroyed.
It
everybody test your heart this time in Bible study?
Yeah.
No, I wasn't there.
I'm just saying, if could it be the scriptures which says that the Antichrist will come, the man of sin will come into these countries and his name out. You remember that, right? Dedan, Egypt, so on. He'd name about five countries that would be destroyed. This scripture is that now. Yeah, it's Ezekiel. Is that Ezekiel, that same Ezekiel 38 chapter? When you go home, check that out. I can only remember that scripture referring to specific countries that will be destroyed and that will not escape. Praise be to God.